I'm excited today. I know you won't have seen it really, but I am excited today. I'm excited today because we're starting a new series. And you have it before you. Oh, all right then. I don't mind. But it's great. Not that long ago, actually, Michael put together a new series based on the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And he sent it out and he said, what do you think of this? And I said, yes! And I said, yes! And this is the first one. And I said, yes, we can have it as long as I can start it. So I'm starting it. So that's why I'm excited, you see. Nothing to do with you, I'm just excited. But this is a very precious letter, as I'm sure most of you already know. And I know that I'm speaking to people who are not unacquainted with Paul's letters anyway. We're going to do it over 9 sessions, as that slide says. And yeah, if I can find it. I seem to have loads of different places that my Bible is telling me to go to. That's lovely, good. But before we look at the text, I just want to give some thought to background. Since this is the beginning of the series, we need to put the series in the context of where it was being written in the first place, in order to then translate it into what could God be saying to us today, all right? And it's wonderful. Anybody know where Philippi is? I like to know where these places are, you know. And Philippi is actually in the northeastern corner of Greece. Okay? Is that right? Nobody's going to put me wrong. Yeah, well, it is. I promise you. It's sort of where the coast goes over like that. Macedonia, okay, corner of Greece, and there it is. And the city of Philippi was quite a big city in these days. And Philippi was founded by a man called Philip, that's not true, of Macedon. But he, for his own fame, was father of Alexander the Great. Oh. That's pretty good, isn't it? And the Emperor Augustus decided that it was such an important place that he would make it a Roman colony in 31 BC. So when Paul got there, this was a Roman colony and it was a major city, okay. And Paul and Silas arrived here in their second missionary journey. If you want to catch the background, you can do that on Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 40. And that's the exciting thing. He and Silas go out of the city itself, and they go down to the riverside because that's where they would find the prayer teams. It's nice, isn't it? Do we go down to the river to pray? How about that? Anyway, they did in Philippi, and there was Lydia from Thyatira. She was the lady of purple cloth, business lady, and she said, come on home and let's start a church. No, she didn't say that. She said, come on home and eat. Okay. But that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. And then later on, sadly, Paul blotted his copybook because there was he exorcised this girl who had an ability to predict the future and was a real moneymaker for some businessmen in the town. And when he exorcised her, of course, she lost any ability to predict the future. And the result was, of course, Paul had the gang come and arrest him and put him in prison. But whilst he was in prison, there was an amazing move of God as they were praising God in midnight. I don't think I would praise God in midnight, even if I was in jail, let alone midnight in jail, but that's what they were doing, Paul and Silas. And suddenly, the doors flew open, their chains fell off. I mean, wow. And the jailer thought, that's it, I'm going to, you know, because I'm in real trouble here. And Paul said, no, you're all right, we're all here still. Nothing's happened. And the jailer became another Christian. So already there was a building of this church in Philippi. Now, the letter itself, written to the Philippians, was a thank you letter. I think we said last time, at the end of last year, we don't write thank you letters now very often, do we? At least, yeah, perhaps it's just me. I don't receive any, but I mean, you know, it's emails, it's Twitter, it's, you know, whatever, anything else but writing, okay? But this is a thank you letter. And in those days, if you were in a prison, they didn't supply you with an awful lot, not enough to live with. So your friends, your relatives would send in stuff. And in this case, the Philippians had heard that Paul, the leader of their church, had arrived in Rome, but he had arrived not as a preacher, but as a prisoner. Oh, may miserable, this was terrible. And they thought that terrible injustice. So they had a collection and they sent it off to Paul by Epaphroditus, one of their members. And this letter is in response to that, saying thank you for the gifts. Okay? So that's what we're reading when we see this. And it's lovely because, you know, you would expect he would sort of say, look, you know, it's a bit tough here in the prison. You know, could do with a few more visitors. Admittedly, it's not prison as you and I know it on television, okay? This prison is actually a house, a private house. He is, we think, maybe chained to a soldier. Certainly he's watched over by a soldier 24/7. But he does have visitors and he can have visitors. And it's suggested that actually he began to convert everybody who would come and listen to the gospel, which is great, isn't it? God will always find a way. And that's lovely. We've already testified to that, haven't we, today. So it was written about 59 AD. It was actually Paul demonstrating that you cannot put this man down. You cannot crush his indomitable spirit, okay? And the secret of this, you can go now. Thank you. The key theme. Thank you very much. Sorry. Maybe I should look to you, shouldn't I, reverse it? But the secret of this particular letter is that it's about joy. We should be joyful. You know, one of the things before I became a Christian, I found it really difficult to want to become a Christian because I didn't know any joyful Christians. It's a bit sad, isn't it, really? Okay, in those days, it's going to be different. You know, this is years ago, you understand. Well, yes, okay, we won't go. Right. But here in this letter, over four chapters, you will find 19 times that Paul uses the word either joy or rejoicing or gladness. And he's a prisoner. Can you imagine? He had planned as the God's man to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He would go to the Gentile center of the world, which was Rome. And he tried to get there several times before and not managed it. Now he gets there, and hey presto, he doesn't get there as a preacher. He gets there as a prisoner. Lord, I had better plans than this. What are you doing? He might be saying. No, he doesn't say that at all. As you will see, as we unpack the letter together. Okay, right, I think we're time for the text now. So we can go now to Philippians 1. This is the first of 9 sessions, okay. And it's just the first 11 verses. So Paul writes this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart And whether I am in chains or defending the and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we would hear you speak to us as you have already been doing in the service. We pray now, speak to us some special truth you know alone that we need to know, and then give us grace and strength and a willingness to obey. Amen. Great. So, the greeting. It's a typical manuscript, ancient way of greeting. They just say, it's from these guys, it's to these guys, and that's what we see. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's interesting. He doesn't call himself an apostle. Doesn't need to. They know him. Okay. And Paul and Timothy. Timothy was just, you know, he was doing his bit as a trainee, but he gets mentioned at the top there. You know, many people would just say, well, Paul. No, this is Paul and Timothy. And then he goes on to all God's holy people. Some versions of the Bible say to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Interesting. The use of the word saints today is a bit misleading. My saint was a Simon Templar. Do you remember him? No, I won't go. Come on. But saints is actually the older version of saints, meant a Christian. Paul uses in Christ to describe a Christian. We are in Christ as Christians. Christ in us, us in Christ. Wow. And he says, to all God's holy people. Now, holy means literally set apart. So, holy people are set apart people. Set apart in Christ. And so he addresses the ordinary people, sorry, but no such thing as there in God's kingdom, but never mind. He addresses the ordinary people without anything else, and then suddenly he comes at the end, together with the overseers, bishops and deacons. So suddenly the leadership, and I love that. You know, we are always looking to make, no, not all of us, but we do love building, you know, some kind of son of, I'm climbing the ladder, you know. And we have this idea that we must have people above us, you know. But it's not true. And certainly it isn't in Paul's thinking now at this stage at all, and certainly not for the Philippians. Its greeting is typical of the day. They would say grace and peace to each other, even though they may not be Christians. But he, of course, takes it to the Christian state. Grace, we know that. We know what that means, don't we? It is undeserved favor. And peace, this word, wonderful word, shalom, which is not just peace, it's wellness, it's completeness, it's fullness. And from, well, where's it from? The only source of both true grace and peace, and that is God, Father, and Christ Jesus, the source of both grace and peace. So, that's just the greeting. Two verses. Did you go to lunch, John? I'm going to be here a little longer, no, not much, I promise. Okay, so then we go to verses 3-5. This wonderful, oh yeah, thanks. This wonderful, grateful to God he is. You know, I said earlier, he didn't moan about the circumstances at all. He went straight. He wasn't thinking about his circumstances. He was thinking about them. He was thanking them for their gift, and then he was thinking about them. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Wow. He's focused on Christ's body, on the Philippians themselves. His gratitude for God that they had sent him what they'd sent him, but his gratitude much more than that, not just for the sending of the gift, his gratitude for them themselves. And I love that. And look at the fulsome language, okay? He says, every time I remember you, in all my prayers, for all of you, I always pray because of your... I mean, it's brilliant, isn't it? There's nothing half-hearted about him, you know? And I love that. You know, sometimes as Christians we can be beaten down and then we lose that fullness, that fulsome language, you know? God is not... Yeah. He's not half-hearted about us, and we mustn't be half-hearted about him. There's no half measure here. He's bubbling over. And notice too, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I love that. He sees them as part of God's team. We're all in the team together. That's been used politically, sadly, wrong, but never mind. But we are in this team together. We are called into this team by God. And we're the winning team. Yes, we know we do. It may not look like it. But we are the winning team. Hallelujah. And then Paul goes on. So he goes on to this lovely verse 6, which is so packed with beauty. He is assured of God's purposes. And this is wonderful. You probably use this verse many times, but being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh yes, please, Lord.
Yes.
Elsewhere, Paul says, the old has gone and the new has come. No, the old is still with me, I tell you. Yes, but it's gone. It no longer controls you. And the new is come. And as you follow, the fullness will come too. And God will not leave you just hanging about in that midway. No, no. The work of God, and here's the three things. The work of God are redemption. We come into Christ. Okay, we become his. Sanctification, we become holy, set apart, and the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to sanctify us. Okay, and then the third thing is service, partnership in the gospel. You thought you were just coming to Christ to have a nice Sunday and that's it. No, 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 there's a purpose in your life. God has called you for a purpose. And that purpose is a partnership in the gospel. And it may be doing something you're not even aware of yet. Isn't that exciting? But God is using you as part of his plan of salvation for the world. Wow! Yes, I know you, of course. Right, I love the fact that God will not leave you until he's completed the work. And that's so encouraging. It is encouraging to me, and I hope it's encouraging to you too. Then verses 7 to 8, he is filled, is our Paul, with God's love. Look at it. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Wow. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Again, this fullness of language, all of you in my heart. Now, Paul, remember, was brought up as a Jew. He became a very senior man in the Jewish faith. So this is a picture, perhaps, of him recalling the high priest. The high priest in those days and I don't know, maybe today too, carries an ephod. I've never seen an ephod, except pictures of it. It has 12 stones, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and the ephod was carried by the high priest over his heart. And Paul is now referring to that. That's, you know, along for the affection, okay, and you are in my heart. What a pastor. when your pastor says to you, you are in my heart. Ooh. Wow. And I'm ashamed to say, as a pastor, I'm not sure I could say that about many situations where Jen and I have been pastors. But then perhaps I didn't read this properly in the first place. But Paul is filled with God's love. And that's the thing. He's filled with God's love, which overflows to love others. And we talked about that, didn't we, when we were talking about what is love then. And love is receiving from God this wonderful love in order to be flooded by it so that others will be washed in that love too, as we mix with them, as we take our testimonies to them, as we partnership in the gospel together. Okay, and now all for God's glory in verses 9 to 11. And this is one of Paul's prayers. Prayer in Ephesians 1, of course, is another famous prayer. And Paul was a man of prayer, of course. As Jesus is, so is Paul in prayer. He knew what Jesus had done and said in his prayer life. That prayer was absolutely crucial, as we are now entering a period where we are even more prayerful than we've been in the past, perhaps. It is essential for us to be prayerful and listening to God as well as asking of God. And in this prayer, he says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I love that. You know, we talk about this being a Christian faith, and a lot of people think, well, that's a blind faith. No, it's not. It's a faith based on revelation. And that revelation comes when you receive the love of Christ into you, the love that you know you don't deserve. When you receive that love into you, then God shows you other things and reveals to you more and more. And he's saying, I want your love to abound, and then more in knowledge and depth of insight will follow. I love that. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Yes, we're on a journey, Paul says, and we need to know where we're going, but sometimes we can't know more than the next step, and we get that by following, yes, but by receiving that love and being empowered by that love. And he says, I want you to have more of that love that empowers you and helps you as you go along. And he says, he wants them to continue to discern the way forward and the journey, and then that you remain holy, set apart from the world. Set apart from the world, but still in the world. And filled with righteousness, he says. Righteousness, remember, is right with God. Not self-righteousness, which is something I battle with. Okay. So it's right with Godness. So, going back to the work of God, which was redemption, sanctification, and service, Paul is saying again, repeating this, if you think right, you will live right, and then you will speak right. All right? Think right, live right, and speak right. And therefore, you'll be reflecting Christ and bringing glory and praise to him, which is what he finishes with. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So as I reflected on this beginning to this letter, I thought, whatever our circumstances, and I don't know your circumstances, so I can't speak for them, if we are in Christ, we can be confident that the work he's begun in us, he's going to complete. Hallelujah! Notice, he is doing the completing, not us. I am one of these people who was born and told that my best work was my performance, and I was judged on performance. At least I wasn't so much, but my cousins were all brilliant, and my brother and I were not. And I remember feeling the disappointment, not real, but and perhaps not even real at all, but the sense of, you know, we didn't make it to there, and we didn't do that, and we weren't as good as that. God is working in us to perfect his purposes, and that's he's going to do that. Also, I pick up this love God, love each other. We know that's the simple state. God has called us to love him and to love each other. And the true witness of God's people is that. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, love each other as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know. It's through the love we have for each other, which is also the love that pours out into our hearts from God, because we don't understand it, but we receive it and we rejoice in it. And then the love we give one another, it's that love that spills out into the world that says, where do you get that from? Why can't I have some of that? We're in the listening mode at the moment. In the church, we should always be listening for God, but particularly now, of course, the discernment mode, yeah? Discern what is best, verse 10. And that's what we're doing. And everybody, all of us, are called to pray and to listen to God. Paul's letter to the Philippians, we said, will show us something new, I hope. Certainly, it will show us our outlook determines our outcome. I think I got that from one of the books I was reading, and I can't remember which one. But it sounds good. Our outlook will determine our outcome. We sang, I love that carol, you know, joy to the... No, all right, won't spoil it. But joy to the world, right? Yeah, it's joy to you and me too, okay? Not just to the world, and not just to Christmas. And we are called to be joy bearers to the world. And that's the difficult one. Because sometimes we don't feel very joyful. But that's sometimes maybe that we need to go back to God and spend time receiving more of his love and more of the joy of the words that it, just in that prayer and the 9:9-11. Joy is in the DNA of those of us in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God has planted in you, and he will bring it to fulfillment because he is working out his purposes in you individually and as a church. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we do rejoice that we are yours, that you love us in a way that many of us find day by day amazing. But we know that you do, and we have evidence of it, and we're so grateful. We thank you for those who gave testimony today, and we know there are many more who could have done and who will do in the days ahead. And we pray that joy that Paul speaks of here will become a reality, and others will see and know that you live and are here, waiting for them to turn, to know you as we do, and to come to know eternal life in you, in Christ. So we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.